If you will, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I'd like to look at verse 21 with you this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. I've been meditating much on the theme of what I should preach this morning service, this last Sunday morning service of 2018, before we enter into the new year. And I believe this is what the Lord wants me to share with you this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If I were to ask you to sum up your life in one small statement, what would you say? If I were to ask those closest to you to define your life in one short statement, what would they say? If we could ask Almighty God to provide us with a defining statement of our lives at this very moment, I wonder what He would say. As we turn to Philippians chapter 1, as we look at verse 21, we have Paul giving a synopsis of his life as he knows it. He says, "For to me to live is Christ." Paul is telling us directly what his life is all about. He is giving us the motto of his being. But then in this portion of Scripture, we also have Almighty God giving us reality. This is not only Paul telling us, "For to me to live is Christ." Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and thus we have the words of God here, and God is telling us that what Paul is telling us is true, that Paul's life is consistently living for the Lord, that Paul is consistently living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And I want us to see three points here from this 21st verse in Philippians chapter 1. First, I want to look at Christ, the source of Paul's life. Secondly, Christ, the object of Paul's life. And then thirdly, Christ, the prize of Paul's death. As we consider the new year before us, and as we desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that our motto for the coming year would be this motto of Paul, this motto given to us by God, this motto, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So let's look at this further by considering that Christ was the source of Paul's life. He says, "For to me to live is Christ." Now, men in our day, if you look at their life, you would have to say, "For to them to live is money. For to them to live is success. For to them to live is their career. For to them to live is sports and entertainment. For to them to live is their family." But for Paul, he says, "For to me to live is Christ." As we read these words, we remember that this wasn't always true in the life of the Apostle Paul. He did not grow up as a child living for Christ. He thought he was living for the Lord, but as we read his own account and as we're familiar with the truths of the gospel, we see that the Apostle Paul, for most of his life, was a religious lost person. That he professed God with his mouth, but his heart was far from the Lord. The Apostle Paul became a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was a faithful Jew. He was staying faithful to the laws and customs of the Old Testament. But he did not grow up with this motto etched on his heart. So how did Paul come to this place at Philippians chapter 1, verse 21? How did Paul come to say, "For to me to live is Christ"? Well, it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 8 and 9. You remember the great testimony, the conversion experience of the Apostle Paul. Paul, before he was Paul, was Saul, and he was Saul of Tarsus. And the Scripture says that He was a man breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord. Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of the church. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hated those who lived for and proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the Apostle Paul was dragging Christians and haling them to prison simply for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the road to Damascus, as he is seeking to persecute believers and the church, the Lord stops him in his tracks. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, seeks after one who was going astray. And we have those glorious words, "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" The risen Lord, Jesus Christ, confronts Saul of Tarsus with his sinfulness, with his rebellion. But this risen Lord also presents the Lord, or presents Saul with the good news of the gospel. And on that road to Damascus, as he was seeking to do harm, as he was rebelling against God, the Lord changed his heart. The Lord changed his life. He became a new creature in the Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, old things became new. And we find there in Acts chapter 9, immediately we see the fruit of his new life in Christ. He preached straightway in the synagogue that Jesus is the Christ. And from that moment on, from the moment of his conversion onward, his life became about Christ. And Jesus was not some man-made mythical religious character. No, to Paul, Jesus was God. He was the risen Savior. And in that moment of conversion, the Lord Jesus Christ became personal to him. The Lord Jesus came the author of his faith. Christ had redeemed Saul of Tarsus. And though Saul of Tarsus knew the scriptures, though he prayed often, though he fasted, though he strived to keep the law, all that was insufficient to save his soul. But God in his mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ sought out Paul, saved Paul, and set his life on a rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he now stands on this rock, the Savior, the Lord, we find that Christ was the source of his life. But as we continue observing the life of Paul, we see that not only was Christ the source of his life, Christ was the object of Paul's life. We would almost call the Apostle Paul a fanatic. Winston Churchill said, "A fanatic is one who cannot change his mind and will not change the subject." And so the Apostle Paul is not changing his mind regarding his love and devotion for Christ. And his subject, as he writes to Christians and churches, does not change. It's all about Christ. Listen to Paul's heartbeat. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Christ has saved me, and now the object of my life is to live for the one who has saved me. And then he continues, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now look at chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 7 through 10. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." It's like every sentence he writes includes the word Christ. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win" who? "Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And we might step back from this one writing of Philippians and say, well, maybe the Apostle Paul had writer's block while he was writing to the church in Philippi. I mean, perhaps he couldn't think of anything else to write, right? Perhaps he was suffering from a head cold, and so his mind was just cloudy, and he just kept writing on Christ. Was that his case? He had nothing else that he could think about writing, and so he just writes about Christ. Well, as we turn to the other letters, we see that Christ was the theme of his letter to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." 1 Corinthians 4, he says, "We are fools for Christ." Okay, perhaps this is just two random opportunities Paul had, the Philippian church and the Corinthian church. Well, this Christ was the theme of his letter to the Galatian church. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He goes on, Galatians chapter 6. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Okay. Maybe we would write him off. Okay, maybe he's just still stuck. He's still suffering from that head cold, you know? He's got writer's block to the Philippian church, to the church in Corinth, to the church in Galatia. What about the church in Ephesus? The letter to the Ephesians says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated unto us the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." As we look at the writings of Colossians, Christ was the theme of his letter to that church as well. He says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him." Christ was not part of Paul's life. Christ was Paul's whole life. The theme of his writing was Christ. If we could trace his sermons through the book of Acts, we would find that the theme of his preaching is Christ. The theme of Paul's prayers, what are they? Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Listen, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul was obsessed with loving Christ, obeying Christ, worshiping Christ, serving Christ, and telling others of Christ. Now, how did this happen? How did Christ remain the object of Paul's life in this world filled with distraction? I know we read these things and we put Paul on a shelf far above us, don't we? Here he is, writing of Christ, praying that others would know Christ. He's preaching Christ. He says his life is engulfed in Christ, and he's got this spiritual mindedness that we could never attain. Perhaps the Apostle Paul was some unique Christian who was given some unique blessing by God that gave him such a single-mindedness. What was it that motivated Paul to be so Christ-centered, and can we attain that ourselves? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. I have it here in my notes. I think these two things enabled the Apostle Paul to live a Christ-centered life. Now, I know you've been patient with me as I'm struggling here, but get these two things. Paul constantly remembered Christ's love and sacrifice. What gave Paul the fuel to live for Christ, to speak of Christ? What gave Paul this Christocentric passion in his life and ministry? He constantly remembered the message of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then he says, of whom I am chief. He would remember that Christ Jesus died for him. As he was kicking against the pricks, as he was as a goat, kicking against the commandments of the Lord, harming God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ in his love and mercy came to him, sought him, and saved him. And as the Apostle Paul ministers and lives, he would constantly remember the life-changing message of the gospel. And if we want a Christ-centered life, we must do the same thing. Now, here's the problem. The problem is we often treat the gospel as a one-and-done thing. Well, I was saved, and that's beyond me. I remember when Christ, but that was a long time ago. And we forget to remind ourselves of the goodness of God at salvation and what Christ endured for us on the cross. Did you catch that there in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And here's his motivation. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That's my motivation for living for Christ. Christ loved me. He loved me when I was unlovable. Christ loved me when I was destroying his kingdom, at least trying to. Christ loved me when I was rebelling against him. And with the cords of his love, he continued to seek me. I'm saved from hell, from the penalty of sin, because he loved me. Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this. We love him because he first loved us. And we read the Apostle Paul telling us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This was Paul's motivation. Christ Jesus not only loved me, he demonstrated his love for me by dying for me. And if Christ Jesus died for me, it's only my reasonable service to live for him. Jesus Christ bore my sin and the weight of the world on his shoulders. He bore the wrath of God in my place. He took my hell. And so it's only reasonable to live for him. This is how Paul developed a Christ-centered life. But then I think there's another thing, as we read in his writing, there's another thing that motivated him to live for Christ. Paul not only constantly remembered Christ's love and sacrifice, Paul constantly remembered that he was going to give an account of his life to Christ. And Christ is not only the Savior, he's the Lord. As the Lord, he's the judge of the universe. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Paul knew that one day he would stand before this all-wise potentate, this king, this master, this creator. He knew that he would give an account for how he lived. Now, Paul makes the distinction that believers are not going to give an account of their sin, because their sin has been paid for on the cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we are not condemned when we are in Christ. Christ was condemned for us. He was made a curse in our behalf. But we will, as believers, give an account of ourselves to God. We will give an account of the time that we spent here on this earth. We will give an account of our activities and our service for the Lord, Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Shall. It is a promise. All men will stand alone before Almighty God, and they will stand there without their parents, without their spouse, without their children, and they themselves will give an account of how they lived their life. This motivated Paul. Paul kept it in his mind, this may be tomorrow. I may stand before the Lord tomorrow. So how am I going to live today? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 and 10, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. I want to be accepted of him. So I labor in such a way because I want to please him. I want to hear those words, well done and good, thou good and faithful servant. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That motivated Paul to live for Christ. And that ought to motivate us. We're going to stand and give an account. We don't think upon these things often, but we need to have this etched in our eyeballs. This pastor who passed away, he's now seen the Lord face to face. And our time is coming soon. How are we living? Can we say truly with Paul, for me to live is Christ? Christ was the source of Paul's life. Christ was the object of Paul's life. But then he says, Christ was the prize of Paul's death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is a harp on a nice fluffy white cloud, right? No, that's the Hollywood version. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And what does he gain? He gains the one who he has lived for. He gains the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, heaven itself was not the prize. Christ was the prize. Most people want to go to heaven to escape hell, but they don't want Christ to be there when they get there. It's true. You ask people, do you want to go to heaven? Oh, yeah. Oh, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be in a place of bliss and happiness. But then you bring Christ in the picture, the one who demands of their life, the one who is infinitely holy. Oh, no, they don't want that one there. The one who is worthy of all worship for all of eternity? No, they don't want that one there. They just want heaven. They want the blessings of heaven, but not the source of heaven, not the person of heaven. Paul wanted heaven for Christ. Oh, don't we read of his longing for heaven? He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I know for your sake, you need me to minister to you, church, but I have a desire to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would rather go to be with the one that I love and adore. He had an intense longing for Christ. And all true believers have a longing in their soul for heaven. This is an evidence of true salvation. They long to be with the one who has loved them. And they long to be with him, not simply to escape the troubles of earth, but to be united with the one that has died for them. Is that not true, believers? Are we not pilgrims in this earth? And we would say, if God would take me home today, I'm fine with that. Amen. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This world is filled with sin and sorrow. And oh, how I long to be in the presence of Christ, to be like Mary and to sit at the feet of Christ for all of eternity, the one who died for me when I was unworthy. Oh, yes, this is my longing and my desire. See, unbelievers don't understand this. They think this is crazy talk. They go through their blind ritualistic religion. They go through church attendance, but there's no intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be born again if that's you. Paul, this is so distant from your thinking. If Christ is not a personal Savior to you, if He's not the source of your salvation, if He's not the object of your life, and if He's not the prize of your death, you don't have true Christianity. You may have religion like Paul did, but you don't have Christ. I'm not here this morning merely to talk about Paul's life. I'm here to talk about your life. It's what a preacher does. He takes the word of God and he applies it to the lives of those who are listening. Otherwise, it's all in vain. So with that said, let me ask you this morning, what source are you relying on for your spiritual life? The Apostle Paul was relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the source of his spiritual life. It was God who breathed in his soul eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit birthed him into the kingdom of God. What source are you relying on for your spiritual life? There are many who rely on the church. They lean on the church and their church attendance and their church giving. They lean on their baptism. They lean on their confirmation class, their Christian heritage or upbringing. They lean on their own morality or good works. And they hope that one of these will do as far as being accepted with God. But all these are insufficient. All these will not get your soul to God. What source are you relying on or your spiritual life? And then what is the object of your life? Again, if I were to ask you to sum it up in one phrase, what's your life? If I were to ask your family members to tell me, what is your life? What would they say? And the object of your life is your family, your career, money, success. Can these things save you? Can these things bring happiness? And many will say with their lips, God is the object of my life. Christ is the object of my life. And then I say, well, prove it. Show me your calendar. Show me your checkbook. Tell me how much you have read of the scriptures this past year. Let me ask your spouse and children what they would say about your life, how you spend your time. There's the reality. Don't get mad at me. It's true. Can others see Christ in you? Can others tell that you are about the kingdom? Your life is wrapped up in Christ. Oh, yes, we work. Yes, we have families. Yes, we have hobbies. Yes, 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 and yes. But what is the fragrance of our lives? That's the question. You profess to be a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is a follower of? Thank you. And the actual term means a Christian is a little Christ. And by that, we don't mean that we are gods. We mean, Galatians 2:20, the life that we live, we're not living for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. That's what we mean. And so that's what it being a true Christian is. Being a true Christian is being united with Christ, being found in Him, being engrafted in the vine. Yes, we live our lives, we go about our day, we have our jobs, but that job is not our job to serve ourselves. That job is our job to tell others about Christ, to shine the light of Christ to the dark world. Our families that we have, they are not our little kingdom to do what we want. The families that we have are given to us by God so that we might declare the message of Christ to them. The time that God has given to us, not given to us so that we might waste the hours of entertainment. It's given to us so that we might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't misunderstand me. Are there times for entertainments? Yes. But what are we here for? What is our life all about? I'm afraid most professing Christians, Christ is merely an add-on to life. And thus Christ is compartmentalized. For many who profess to know Christ, He's only their Christ on Sundays. Only their Christ on Christmas and Easter. Only their Christ when everything is falling apart. He's not the Christ of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. What source are you relying on for your spiritual life? What is the object of your life? And then what will you gain at your death? For Paul, he was assured that he would gain Christ. For you, it may be that you think or you hope, but you don't know. Beloved unbeliever, John says, 1 John 5:13, these things are written unto you that you may know. You can be assured of your salvation. You can be assured that you will be accepted in God's sight once you reach your death. The life that is most filled with Christ is the life that will be most useful on earth. And many years ago, there was a saying going around that was really absurd. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And I guess to an extent, I understand that. Don't be a nun. Don't be a monk and hide yourselves in the rocks so that you're no earthly good. I guess there could be an extreme. But for many, it was almost a justification. Hey, don't jump too much into these spiritual waters because you'll be no earthly good. If we look at the Apostle Paul's life, we would see here's a man who was very spiritually minded. Was he earthly good? Absolutely. Now, it's not as far as building buildings in the inner city. Not as far as building a great bank account. As far as being a successful sports star, no, but those things are not truly good, defined by God. Living a life that gives honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the greatest good. So the Apostle Paul was filled with Christ, and being filled with Christ, he was very useful on earth. And church, can I end by saying this world needs a manifestation of what the true Christian life is all about. Others are looking to us. They are wondering, what is this Christ all about? What is Christianity? And they are not reading their Bibles, but they're looking at your life and my life. And they are judging our Lord, whether we like it or not, by our lives. If we were to ask you to sum up your life in one small statement, what would you say? If I were to ask those closest to you to define your life in one statement, what would they say? If we could ask Almighty God to provide us with one defining statement of your life right now, what would He say? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Live for Christ in the new year. Let's pray. Our Lord, we confess as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, as we study the Scriptures, we confess that our life is far separated from what it is, what it should be. Lord, we look at the areas of our life and we are ashamed. How many are the hours that we have wasted? How many are the opportunities that we have let pass? Oh Lord, we often give ourselves to trivial matters, temporal matters, when you have called us to live for eternity. You have called us to set our affections on things above and not things on the earth. Our heart is so distracted and tempted. We are pulled a thousand ways by this world and by the wicked one. Lord, truly we desire to live for you. Help us. Oh God, we pray as we read this morning David's words in the Psalms. Help us, Lord. We cry out to you. Lord, we need your mercy. We need your grace. Oh Father, please come to our rescue. Perhaps there are idols and gods that we need to destroy so that we might truly live for Christ. Lord, give us the strength to deal with those. Perhaps there are the arranging of priorities. Perhaps there needs to be a resolve of waking up early and setting time to be in personal worship with you through your word and prayer. Oh God, help us to live for you. Lord, I pray that our church would be a church that magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence, because our church is not our church, it is his church. It is the Good Shepherd's, the one who has died for us. So help us, Lord, we pray. Give us your grace. Help us to think through these things. In Jesus' name, amen.